Use these verses as a launching pad into our study of Hinduism, but it's going to be Psalms chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Anybody need a handout? Morgan will be our usher tonight. All right. Hope you'll be back this Sunday morning. I'm going to be speaking on the parable of, well, actually two parables, but both of them have the same meaning. The parable of the field from from Matthew 13, 44, and then the parable of the pearl from verse 46. And really, really interesting to read in the Jewish culture of both and how they correlate and compare with one another. So I hope you'll be back Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we're going to get into Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Sunday night. All right, Psalm 19, and we're going to use these verses as our launching pad a little bit tonight. Verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So, let me give you a couple of things here in relation, as a matter of introduction, going into the religion of Hinduism. Now, first thing is this that I want us to remember, that to Western culture and civilization, Hinduism may appear strange. Okay? Hinduism to us that grew up in the United States, maybe even grew up here in North Carolina, and go to a church every Sunday like this, grew up in a church like this, to see on the news or see pictures or maybe interact now as people from India come here and work and live in the United States, they appear to be strange. I remember the first really Hindu family that I interacted with in California when we moved out there in 99. And their belief system. And I began to read about the Indian caste system. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Okay? Once you are born into a certain caste system, you are in that caste system. Okay? You never leave it. You are in it for life. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But however, to a society that has been practicing Hinduism for centuries, it appears normal. So when Morgan goes to India in middle of August, it is going to be a culture shock to her for the first couple of days that she's there. And that is in the sessions that she, the Skype sessions that she has been going with her group leaders, is they're kind of trying to prep her for that. Okay, trying to prep her for the culture shock that she's going to have. I remember what just me going to China 4 years ago was a culture shock. And but I can imagine going to India and having the culture shock that she's going to have when she goes to India. But see, when your culture, your nation's culture, has been in that culture for centuries, okay, of Hinduism for centuries, is normal. But to us, it seems abnormal. And we kind of make jokes about it, you know. They have the dots on their head and things of that nature. So we make jokes about it, but to them, it is very, very normal. So we have to realize that that is their life. And so, how do we as believers in the finished work of Christ need to approach the Hindu? How do we need to pray for the Hindu? We need to pray that they will come out from out underneath that oppression. And you know, Hinduism, now don't mistake Hinduism. Hindus are being a peaceful religion. Okay? Morgan has been told, do not post on Facebook. Do not post on Twitter. Do not put on social media that you are coming to India, because they monitor it. And they tag people that are coming to India. Okay, Amy Carmichael, the missionary, she had to disguise herself of being a Hindu to be able to reach the Hindus. And I can tell you story after story of how missionaries have been poisoned. Their wells, their drinking water has been poisoned by Hindus because they are coming there to try to win them to Christ. Okay? So it is not all that of a peaceful religion as what it is portrayed. All right, secondly, Western religions teach that there is an order in the universe. They teach that there is an order in the universe. Now, when I say Western religion, what do I mean by that? Western religion. What's that? No, it is American. Yeah, Western religion, Christianity. Yeah, this side of the earth. Yes. Eastern being India, Asia, that is Eastern religions. Hare Krishna would be an Eastern religion. Okay? Western, Christianity. Even Mormons, Roman Catholics, they teach that there is an order to the universe. Okay? Eastern religions, there is no order. Okay? We're going to discuss that hopefully tonight as well. Eastern religions teach these things, that the physical universe is not seen as an ordered universe revealing God's glory. And that's what we read tonight as our launching pad of Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Okay, look at verse 1. What do the heavens declare? God's glory. Okay? There is an order to the universe. But the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Hare Krishna, even Buddhism, Confucius, they say that there is no order. There is no systematic order to the universe. Ultimate reality is thought of as attainable within the individual. So who gets the glory? Themselves. But man was created for whose glory? God's glory. What is the chief end of man? To praise and honor and glorify Him forever. Okay? Secondly, self is divine. Now, it's really strange, though, of how they reach divinehood, if that's even a word. Is that a word, Katie? Divinehood? Or did I invent it? Divinity. Okay, there we go. I'm glad you're here tonight to kind of straighten me out. All right? Okay? It's really, and as I read yesterday and then read today of the different levels that they go through to reach divinity, it's really like, how do people fall for this? How do people allow themselves to be deceived into thinking this? But it's like anything else of deception. Okay, Tom? Yeah, I totally agree with you. Yes, I totally agree with you. And lastly, of introduction, God, they believe that God is impersonal and has no interest in the individual. That God is a God that cannot be talked to. He has no interest at all in you as an individual. Okay? But see, they don't believe that. Yeah. To them, Jesus is just another God. But they don't acknowledge his divinity as being God, his deity. They don't acknowledge that at all. Okay? So to them, Jesus is just another man that died for a religion, is basically it. Oh, no, no. They have hundreds of thousands of gods.
And add Jesus is just one.
It's just another, yeah.
Just another piece of security.
That's it. That's all it is, yeah. I remember a Hindu family that had their kids in our Christian school in California. Okay? I mean, they had the dress and the whole nine yards. Okay? And was in second grade, and the second grade teacher went to the mom and told the mom of how their child had accepted Christ. And she got happy and said, "Oh, we add him to our other gods." Yeah. Gary? Do you have a question?
Don't they believe, isn't this like a circular religion though? I mean,
we're going to get into that.
Okay.
Yeah. So hold that thought.
Because then you have nothing to lose.
Yeah. Yep. So hold that one. All right. So let's get into number one, the origin and background of Hinduism. The origin and background of Hinduism. The word Hinduism simply comes from the name of the Indus River, which flows through India, kind of up near the Pakistan border. So that's where we get the name Hinduism, is from the Indus River. Around 3000 BC, in India, Pakistan area, there was no separate countries, there was no India, there was no Pakistan, everybody seemed to get along. There was a settlement of two great civilizations that focused upon these main things. First one, a polytheistic religion. Now, what do I mean by that polytheistic religion? Multiple gods. There were multiple gods that centered upon the worship of nature and the use of rituals. Many gods that focused upon the worship of nature and the use of rituals. Secondly, they merged human sexuality with the hope of abundant crops. Have you noticed that with Islam last week, that the reward of paradise was very what? Sexual. What was awaiting? Okay? The men when they reached the other side. Okay? Yes, and we also see it here. Okay? We see that they merge sexuality with the hope of abundant crops. And then around 2000 BC, there was the Aryan society that conquered the peoples of the Indus Valley. Now, this Aryan society also had multiple gods, and the people of the original settlements, they had gods of the same nature, but they didn't give them names. So the Aryan people that came in and conquered them, they gave names to the gods. Okay? And then between 2000 BC, 700 BC, there were hymns, prayers, and mythic stories that were written and known as, I hope I'm going to pronounce this right, is it Vedic? You ever heard of it? I was hoping I'm, okay? But Vedic literature. Okay, I had never heard of it before. Okay? But Vedic literature. The Hindu scriptures teach the highest level of achievement is the Brahma. He is the priest. The Brahmins are the highest of the Hindu priesthood and the social class of Hinduism. There we go. Okay, the Brahma. Okay, they're the highest of the Hindu priesthood, the social class of Hinduism. Now look at this of letter F. Around 500 BC, more writings were added establishing the Hindu caste system. Now here is the Hindu caste system. Top of the caste system is the Brahmins. They are the priests, the Hindu priest. Once you are born into the Hindu priesthood, you are there for life. You can't go further up, but you don't go further down. You stay in that caste system. Next, there is, I'm not even going to try to pronounce this one. These are the warriors. Okay? Next, there are the merchants. These are the store owners. I'm not going to pronounce or try that one either. I'm just going to look, say, there it is, right there. Okay? Then there's that one, which I might be able to, Shudras. I might have got that one right. They are the slaves. Now, slaves in India are treated somewhat good. They do receive a paycheck. They are treated with somewhat respect. But then there's the last one, and that's the untouchables. They are the street people that are all over the nation of India. Now, when India got its independence from Great Britain, they did pass a law that forbidded discrimination against the untouchables. But all it is a law. That's it. They are the dirt of the earth. They are, once again, the Indian caste system is set in stone. If your parents are untouchables, you're an untouchable. You don't get out of it. You are there. And that is part of the group that Morgan and their team is going to be reaching out to are the untouchables of India. They're there. Okay? A lot of them are used in the child sex trade of the world. Okay? And it is incredible how these people are treated. They are treated worse than animals. The animals of India are treated off better than the untouchables, which is very, very sad. They are human beings with a soul. Those are the people. Read the story of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael came from, I believe she came from Ireland in the 30s. Is that right, Katie? In the 30s? Or even younger? Was it younger? Much younger? It's been so long since I've read the story of Amy Carmichael. But she went to New Delhi and she would take shoe polish to make herself look Indian, and she would go into the temples and rescue the girls that were girls, 8, 9, 10 years of age that were being used. They were untouchables. They were being used in the sex slave trade as prostitutes in the Hindu temples. Okay, and she went in and rescued them, okay, to get them out. Once she got there, she never left. She stayed there the rest of her life. Okay, so that's kind of the reality of India. Okay, that once you are in a caste, you're there. You're there for life. Okay, now let's talk about the two core beliefs of Hinduism. The two core beliefs. Letter A, Hinduism is not one religion, but many religions that interact and blend with one another. And here's another strange thing. There is no one founder of Hinduism. In fact, I found this very, very odd. You do not even have to believe in a god or many gods to be a Hindu. You could have just been born, your parents could have been Hindu, and you are born Hindu. Well, what god do you believe in? Oh, I don't believe in a god, but I'm Hindu. Why are you a Hindu? Because my parents are Hindus. Well, what about them? Well, they don't believe in gods either, but their grandparents were Hindus. I mean, that's the way, that's a large part of their philosophy, of the way they think. If you're born in India, if you're born in Pakistan, you're a Hindu. Okay? Now I found that odd. There are two foundational assumptions. Number one, reincarnation. And number two is karma. How many has ever used that flippantly? Well, I guess karma is bad today. Okay? A lot of us have said it jokingly. Well, I've got bad karma today. Which we mean, what we're saying is, well, I guess I've had some bad luck today. Okay? Yeah. Okay? All right, reincarnation and karma. Now, why are the animals treated better than human beings? Yeah, probably their relatives. To them. Okay? Snakes are treated better in India than human beings. It is a law that they cannot kill a snake, even if the snake is threatening. Okay, you know these king cobras are just all over the place. Boy, you better watch out. I'm telling you what, if I'm in India and a king cobra comes at me, that cobra's dead. They could put me in jail. That cobra's dead. Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah. Yeah, I'd be screaming. I know, man. I mean, look like taking them high steps, man. Yeah. But they have people. You know how we have exterminators here? They hire people if a cobra is seen in their house. They call a snake exterminator to come to their house to get the snake out of the house, and then they take the snake out in the middle of nowhere and drop them off. Okay? All right? Sorry. I hate all four kinds, big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. I hate all four kinds of snakes, all right? Now, this is what they believe about reincarnation. It is a belief that the Atman being their soul, they call it an Atman, it must be recycled into the world in different bodies. So when you die, depending on the kind of karma that you lived here on earth, is going to determine how you are recycled. You could be recycled as a bug, or you could be recycled as a cow, or a horse, or a tree. Just depends on what kind of karma you had while you were here on earth. Secondly, the Atman is the person's uncreated and eternal soul. Now, why do they believe that it was uncreated? Rephrase that. What would they have to acknowledge if they say that your soul is created? That there's a God, that there's a creator. That's what they would have to acknowledge. I know. And that's what I was trying to wrap my brain around today. How can you acknowledge that there's a soul, but there's no creator behind that soul? It's the same thing with evolution. How can you acknowledge that there's a universe, but there's not a creator behind the universe? Yeah. Yeah. So it just appears. Okay, Gary?
Well, you said unrecreated.
Yes.
Well,
That's what we were just discussing. But it's just, it's just like evolution. I mean, they don't want to acknowledge that there is a creator. It's the same principle. It doesn't make sense. But to them, it does, because that's what they have been taught for centuries, is that it does make sense. Okay? The person's soul may be reincarnated as animals, plants, or other inanimate objects, being a tree, a star, a cloud. Okay? But then, look at number five here. Number four. It is a process that goes through the great wheel. You were talking about a circle. A great wheel. They say that this wheel of samsara. How they came up with these names, I don't know. I guess they throw out Scrabble letters. That's how it ends. But it's millions of lives of suffering. Okay, so if you come back as a cow, you're going to suffer as a cow. If you come back as a pig, you're suffering as a pig. If you come back as a bug, you're going to suffer as a bug. Come back as a tree, you're going to suffer as a tree. You're going to suffer, 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 suffer from millions of lives, which could have taken millions of years. So then finally, number five, after enduring through millions of lives of suffering, the soul finally reached moksha. And that is a union with the infinite. You finally reach divinity after millions of lives of suffering.
Why are they trying to avoid killing things?
Why
just keep the process
along? Why make it shorter? Yeah, but you're going to end up on somebody's plate.
Yeah,
yeah. You know, it is very bizarre. But once again, it to them is reality. Okay, yes, ma'am. It's ultimate karma.
Do they do something? Do
they just float around? That's basically they reach ultimate karma. Yeah.
Complete peace.
Yep. Complete tranquility.
Yeah, tranquility.
I don't know. And they, it is a state of mind. It is a state of being. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, smart people fall for this. Smart people fall for George Harrison of the Beatles was a big believer in Hinduism.
All
four of them got into it for a little bit. Yeah. But George Harrison is the one that kind of made it lasting. In fact, I watched on television, after he died, they had a big concert at the Royal Albert Hall in honor of, and they brought out a Brahmin priest, they brought out a bunch of Indian musicians, and played these Indian Hindu prayers to help him reach ultimate karma. Yeah, I mean, it's... did y'all know that Dr. Oz is a Muslim? Dr. Oz, you know, that has the television show? He's a Muslim. I didn't know that until I started looking at famous people that are Muslims. He's a Muslim, yeah. Okay, let's talk about their karma. All right, number one. Karma means merit or demerit. Now, I thought about that merit or demerit. Did they get like demerit slips, you know, in their karma? I mean, what? It attaches to one's Atman or their soul And it is according to how one lives their lives. Pete Townsend from The Who is Hindu. A lot of musicians are, I guess they don't have anything else better to do with their lives. Yeah, yeah, they've been smoking something. Yep. Okay. that was good, Tom. Number two, karma affects a person's present life. But how does it affect their present life? It determines a person's station in the next life. So as us as men, if we help the little old ladies across the street, if we do good things, if we obey the law, if we do all good, righteous things, we got good karma. But if we break the law, if we're mean to people, then we've got bad karma, which means in the next life, we're going to be recycled as something worse. But then in the next life, we're recycled in something worse. We have the chance to improve so that in the next one, we can go to something better. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's. I know it sounds funny, but that is reality. It is reality to them that you could come back. That's why they don't kill bugs. That's why they don't kill rats. Millions. Until you finally reach divinity. And they can't tell you when that is. Yeah. I know. Who does keep score? You're right. Who gives a merit and demerit?
I was
going to
ask who keeps track of
yeah.
the good and the bad. There's...
Yeah, your karma. Your karma keeps up with your good and your bad. Your karma does that. Okay? Yeah, Gary? Right. Yeah.
Nor expectation of the future.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's really, really. I thought studying Islam was bizarre, but at least they have an order. Okay. Now it is way off base, but at least they have an order. There is absolutely no order to this. Yeah, 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 in order, right. Right. There is a pastor that I met in Raleigh about 2 months ago. He's in a Starbucks. He's an associate pastor. He was sitting there, and there was a book out that he was reading that kind of caught my attention. I stopped, and I said, hey, did you like that book by John Owen? He said, oh, yeah. So we sat there and talked. He is a converted Hindu. But once again, I said, so were you... He said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, my parents were teachers in the university system in India. And he said, we're basically Hindus by birth. He said, I didn't believe in karma. I didn't believe in reincarnation. He said, I was an agnostic. Then he came here and to get his doctorate degree at NC State in engineering so that he could go back to India. But I asked him about the caste system. He said, now that is real. When you're into caste, you're in it. A certain caste, you're there. Okay? But he started going to a certain Starbucks there off of Hillsborough Street, started seeing a Bible study group gathering. And he knew a couple of people in it because he was a professor there at NC State and said, hey, can I sit in on this? Sat in on it, became a believer, and now he is an associate pastor of a church in Raleigh. Parents are still unconverted, okay? But he emphasized to me, he said, dude, he said, a lot of people in India are just stuck in the system. They're just stuck in it. And he said the reason why they're practicing what they practice is hoping that they can get out of that system. Hoping that they can somehow reincarnate out of that caste system to get onto a higher caste. It's really sad. It's a religion of oppression. So I'm going to have his email. We exchanged emails. So I asked him would he be willing to drive down here sometime and talk to us about how to talk to a Hindu about getting out of it, how to convert. And he said he'd be more than happy to do that. He said a Sunday night would work out best because where he's at, they don't have Sunday night. Because during the week, he still works at NC State and all those. So anyway, we may do that. Would y'all be interested in that on a Sunday night? I am, for one. Okay? I know you would be before you leave. So I might shoot him an email and see if he'd be willing to come down and talk to us. All right? Let's talk about how does a karma add up when compared to God's Word. How does karma add up when compared to God's Word? Hinduism teaches that the soul is uncreated and eternal. But God's Word teaches three things about the soul. That each person is created by God. Okay. That each person is created by God. That each person will die once. So to them, you die and you're reincarnated as something else. You die once, and then you're resurrected once at the judgment. And depending on whether you're converted or unconverted, depends on the judgment. Either the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, Hinduism teaches that the Atman is perfect, free, and unlimited, and will eventually realize this divine nature. So you're recycled and recycled and recycled, and will eventually reach this divine nature. Through what? Starts with a W. All right, second letter is O. Works. Okay? Every religion outside of Christianity is a religion of what? It's works. Good karma, bad karma. Depends on what kind of karma you lived out. It's going to depend upon how you're recycled or recreated. But God's Word teaches that each person has one life to live, and after that comes judgment. How is every one person born? Born a what? Sinner. Every person is born a sinner. And only through God's grace and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ are we able to be with Christ, be with God, have eternal life. We don't gain eternal life on our own. We only gain it through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All right, any questions, comments tonight? Yes, Morgan?
Well, even like where we've been practicing our story, like how we're going to tell them, like how we met Christ, how Jesus came, like his story. And when we were doing it last week or 2 weeks ago on our mission trip, I was talking to David Jr., the head of the church, and we were telling our story to each other, and he said, we as Christians, we have grown up in a Christian home all of our life. Like, I've grown up in a home where my parents taught me.
She got her work cut out for her, doesn't she? Don't they? They got their work cut out for them. Yeah. Oh, I agree. It's just like you said earlier, Mike. That. Yep.
And there's millions of gods they believe. It's not one God. It's millions.
Yeah.
They worship their family. They worship the animals. They worship their house.
Yeah, and if you introduce a new God to them, one that they've never heard of, they're very acceptable. Immediately.
Well, because they've never heard about someone dying for them. It's completely different when you hear, okay, so when you die in this life, you're going to be reincarnated to an animal. That's what they're being taught. But when you come over there and you tell them, you know, I met Jesus because of this. I met Jesus through things I went through in my life. And then you tell them this is God's story. God came to earth and he came a sinless person. He came to die for you. Then they're like, what? Someone died for me? What are you talking about? So then their ears are like, okay, I want to hear more. And that, I mean, that's what we're going to go do. And yeah, it's crazy going into a place where there's no Christians whatsoever. And you're trying to persuade them that, you know, Jesus came and died for your sins. He came to make you free, not to live under this bondage anymore.
Yeah. And you know, a lot of them, when they do convert to Christianity, they do escape the caste system, but they become untouchables.
Well, like when they went,
yeah,
because this is their third year going to India. Last year when they went, what they do is once we tell someone about Jesus and they accept him and they believe, you know, they repent and then they believe the gospel, then we disciple them. Right after they become a believer, we start discipling. So they can go and tell other people. Because in the villages that we're going in, there's constant people searching for us. There's constantly, you're a Christian, okay, we're trying to get you out. Because they know what we're trying to do. So our mission there is trying to tell people, trying to disciple them, so that they can go into different villages. Because all the untouchables, they don't want to talk to them because they're sinners. And they think, okay, so you're worse than us because you don't. You know what I mean? It's hard to believe.
Well, you know, but the thing that we need to do is pray for them, but then also pray for those nationals that have come here and were drawn to Christ, embraced Christ, and many of them have gone back to India to win their people back to Christ. Because that's really the only way that the people of India can be won to Christ. For an American to go there and set up shop for years is unheard of. It can't happen. Because they have such stringent laws of Americans coming in. Okay? But a national that came here can go back and establish churches. Hemant Patel is a prime example. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this study. Father, we pray for the Indian people. Pray for those that are in the bondage of Hinduism. We pray, Father, that you would use Morgan and their team as they go in August to reach those that need to be reached. We pray for the nationals that are there that are believers in Christ. We pray for them now that they will continue to reach many for you, that you use them mightily. Protect them. Protect them, Father, from any harm from the nationals, from the government. Protect them. And we pray, Father, that you would use them mightily to do a great work there. We love you. Thank you for this time tonight. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Have a good day.